Happy Mother's Day to you all. And to those of you who are grandmothers and great-grandmothers, I think we have some great-grandmothers here. Wow, we are so, so happy to honor you today and to speak to you from God's Word today. Our message this morning is the guidance of a mother from Proverbs 31. And, you know, as I was thinking about, normally when we've done Mother's Day messages over the years, we don't want moms to feel like they're not doing a great job, so we've kind of stayed away from exhorting you, teaching you, encouraging you. We just want you to feel like we are so blessed. We are so grateful for you. We are just grateful, whether we're the kids or whether we're the husbands. You know, your love and your service to us is just, we can't comprehend how we could thank you enough for that. But you know, I felt like God would have us speak to the ladies today, but also this message is for all of us. I think as a husband, you're going to hear things for yourself. As a the child of a mom, you're going to hear things for yourself. And I think you're going to come away with ways that we can grow. You know, the Apostle Paul was commending the Thessalonican church, and he said that they had been taught by God how to love, but he exhorted them to love still more. And it talks about in Corinthians how we're going from one stage of glory to the next. And so there's always opportunity to us, whether we feel like we're mature or we feel like we just did a horrible job as a parent. You know, the fact is that God takes us right where we're at, and he wants to encourage you, but he also wants to equip you. And there's a verse in Philippians also that says, you know, for those of us who are mature or perfect, let's press on to the goal of the high calling of Jesus Christ. So I hope you'll hear this teaching to not condemn you, not to make you feel in any way, you know, that you blew it, but to know that there's still opportunities for us as we humble ourselves to experience God's truth and his word. Henry Warren Beecher, said this. She said, the mother's heart is the child's schoolroom. The mother's heart is a child's schoolroom. You know, it's what shapes our lives so much by the mothers is not just the activities that she does, but it's actually what's in her heart is what shapes us. The Bible says that a disciple is trained and will be like his teacher. Agatha Christie, an English writer, said, a mother's love for her child is like nothing else in the world. French general and Emperor Napoleon Bonaparte said, the future destiny of a child is always the work of the mother. Mothers have an incredible impact in lives. They have a significant impact in your life and has had. I was thinking about my own parents. I was thinking about my mom and my dad. So my mom and my dad came from really tough backgrounds. My dad was not raised in the church. He was an only child. He was born into a broken family. His father died in his early 40s. He was a gambler. He was a womanizer. And he was an alcoholic. My mom grew up in a very poor family. They didn't have very much means at all. Her mother and her sister both were bipolar. Her dad dropped out of school and took his brother's papers so that he could enlist in the Army at age 16, and he came back with an alcohol problem. My mom attended church very faithfully growing up, but I don't know if they even shared the gospel because she really didn't become a Christian until around the time I was going to college, and my father probably just after that. But they were devoted parents, and they devoted themselves to Christian principles. And before my mom and my dad eloped to get married at age 19, she insisted that they go to church together and shape their family and raise their kids with that. And so my mom said, I either want to work or I want to have a bunch of kids. So she had a bunch of kids. So that's this next picture. Six kids, a girl and then five boys. And most people say, oh, that poor girl. No, she did fine. When they were out of the house, she made us eat over the sink so we wouldn't make a mess. Five kids were born to them. And over the years, every one of them came to Christ and had a and they have significant positions in their churches. Four of the five boys became pastors at one time. The one that did not, he had his own landscaping business. He's taking seminary courses now. My sister is a deacon in her church as well. And God has so changed our lives by my parents, especially my mom, but my mom and my dad, that at decades ago we thought through as siblings, like, what is it that mom really influenced us in? What were the values that really drove this family? And we made a crest for our family, and it's this. It looks like this. It's these four values: faith, family, service, and education. Those were the things that I grew up hearing about, seeing demonstrated, and modeled before myself. And us kids, considering our mom's priorities and lives, also had our families. And this was, my mom actually passed away about 6 years ago at age 89. My dad passed away two Christmases ago at age 92. And so last summer we had a gathering of the direct descendants of my mom and dad. It's this. There we are. This is 95 of 105 people that came from my mom and dad down. This is the impact that her life and their life, starting from very difficult situations, had in cities all across the United States and to some degree across the world. Ralph Waldo Emerson said, "Men are what their mothers make them." And American poet William Ross Wallace said, "The hand that rocks the cradle is the hand that rules the world." Mothers, your influence is significant. It's considerable. Your influence is weighty on the lives of not only your children, but the lives that come after them as well. And we could think of biblical examples also. We could think about Timothy. And Paul, writing about Timothy and writing to Timothy, he said this in 2 Timothy. He said, "I'm reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. And I'm persuaded now it now lives in you also." Timothy had an unbelieving father, a Greek father, who there's no record he ever came to Christ. But he's a striking example of the influence of a mother and a grandmother. This young man's life, you know, was noticed by all the people in the surrounding areas. And so the Apostle Paul took him with him and actually made him one of his primary disciples and took over working with churches across the world. Later, the Apostle Paul wrote, "From infancy, you have known the Holy Scriptures." From infancy, you've known the Holy Scriptures. The Greek word there for infancy, it's the Greek word brephos. Generally, it relates to an unborn baby or a newborn or a very young infant or child. He's saying, from that very young age, you have known the Holy Scriptures. Timothy was not just the son of believers. He was discipled by his mother and his grandmother. And they had an impact from a very, 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 very young age in his life. I think about Moses in the Old Testament. Moses' mother, Jochebed, she hid Moses for 3 months for fear that they would kill him. And she put him in a basket in the Nile, and he was discovered by Pharaoh's daughter. She was hired as a nurse to nurse that child and to raise him. In the ancient Near East at that time, it was commonly a child was weaned at somewhere around ages 2 to 4, which means it's very possible that Moses' mother, her influence on him was from ages 3 to 5 years old, that she was involved with praying over him, talking to him, sharing with him. Many teachers believe that Jochebed's influence during those formative years was spiritually profound in his life. In later years, he strongly identified with the Hebrew people and with the God of Israel. That might mean that his mother instilled in him his Hebrew identity and faith at a very early age. At very early ages, moms, you're having an impact in lives. As we go through our text today, our big idea for our message is this: a godly mother's wisdom, love, and faith leave a legacy that could shape generations. A godly mother's wisdom, love, and faith leave a legacy that could shape generations. Will you join me in prayer? Father, you know that my heart's desire today is each of these women would just rejoice in the grace that you've given them. And Lord, when we feel like we have regrets or sorrows, Lord, we do look to you for strength and for comfort and for confidence, Lord, that you chose us for this role. Lord, I pray that as we listen to your word, you would meet us where we're at. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you know us. You know our weaknesses. You know our frame. You know our history. You know our desires. You know all things. Thank you that your word is living and active. Thank you, your word will be convicting us today, perhaps, but not condemning. Your word will be encouraging us and setting our hearts and minds on you as well as your grace and your strength. Help me, Lord, to communicate in a clear way today, faithful to your truth. And bless your people today. Not just the moms. Bless the husbands. Bless the children as well. And we ask you to help us now as we listen in Jesus' name. Amen. 3 points I want to talk to you about today from Proverbs 31. The first one is mom's correction. Second is mom's insight. And thirdly, mom's legacy. So I want you to, we'll start off with mom's correction. The scriptures say this. It says, the words of King Lemuel, an oracle that his mother taught him. What are you doing, my son? What are you doing, son of my womb? What are you doing, son of my vows? It's interesting that there's not a lot of chapters, not a lot of texts in the scriptures that are written or were written by women or come from women. But God, in his understanding and his wisdom, his discernment, he actually felt this mother is going to give the best advice. And so now you have King Lemuel, who was the son of this mother who gave this oracle, this revelation from God, this word of God to us, for us all to learn from. He starts off with her correction. What are you doing? Son, what are you doing? What are you doing, son of my womb? Don't disregard your mother. She's the mother who bore you. She has a vested interest in you. You are the one that she gave her life for. She's laid down her life for you. She's given her tears and her time and her strength for you. And she's appealing for him to, what are you doing? Kind of a challenge. So that he would have the best life. Her correction is not for herself. Her correction is for the good of her son. What are you doing, son of my womb? What are you doing, son of my vows? You are the one that I pray for. You have my heart. I have made commitments to God. I have laid you before God over and over again. And what is it about the sinful nature of us that we would so harden our heart towards the words of our mom? That we would think that we've outgrown her or we don't need to listen. And then she begins giving this son 3 areas that she wants him to strongly consider because she's anxious about him. Even you can feel this in her voice. What are you doing? You know, you feel the impending consequences. And she talked to him about 3 things, about women, about indulgence, and about his heart towards those who are lowly. First one here is women. Do not give your strength to women, your ways to those who destroy kings. I'm sure she was thinking about King David, and how he was this great king, but it was because of his desire for women that things got messed up in his family with Bathsheba and with many, many wives. She was probably thinking about Solomon, who had hundreds of wives and hundreds of concubines that took his heart away from God, that took his resources, that took his devotion. It was not God's plan. And so she's talking to a son, and she knows this is an area I need to talk to my son, because he's getting too interested in and involved with and distracted by women. And having a wife is a good thing. He was a wife as a good thing, it says in the scriptures. But this giving of your life, your strength to women, especially women who are not your wife, your children, and so forth. Today we would have, you know, the distractions of girlfriends, perhaps, or of texting, or spending our money, or spending our time, or internet seduction that's going on, or forbidden gratification. His loving mom says, son, what are you doing? Don't do that. Get some help. And then she goes on, she says, it's not for kings, O Lemuel. It's not for kings to drink wine or for rulers to take strong drink, lest they drink and forget what has been decreed and pervert the rights of all the afflicted. Give strong drink to the one who is perishing and wine to those in bitter distress. Let them drink and forget their poverty and remember their misery no more. Now, again, she's talking to a king or soon-to-be king. But she's kind of concerned with his tendency towards indulgence. In this case, it was alcohol. Giving your strength to women, but now giving your mind and your energies and so forth to indulging yourself, to alcohol. For us, it might be drugs or anything that dulls you towards the work and responsibilities that you have. Pleasures that take into you well into the night so that you have no strength or insight or wisdom or will to do that which you should be doing during the day. Okay, if people are hopeless and they're dying, I understand that they probably need to drink. But not you. Not you give yourself to indulgences. Because you've been called to a higher calling and to good works and responsibilities. And then she says, consider the lowly. He said, open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of all who are destitute. Open your mouth, judge righteously, defend the rights of the poor and the needy. You see, again, as a king, he has opportunity to do something about that. But sometimes, even we today, we have opportunity to speak up for those who can't speak up for themselves. We should be protectors as men. We should be the ones who champion the cause of the weak and those without a voice. We saw from the book of Luke that the heart of Jesus was always noticing the one who was weak or without means or without a voice. He was always doing that. And perhaps the heart of a woman will more easily go for that, but she is trying to instruct and disciple her son. This is the role of a king. This is the role of a dad, by the way. This is our role as well. And then she turns from this correction to, we see mom's insight. And we're going to see that her counsel is far beyond domestic activity. It reveals wisdom, discernment, priorities, stewardship, devotion. She's going to talk to her son about the woman that she should be looking for, the one that he should marry, the one who should be his partner in life. And indirectly, we're thinking about this for our daughters as well. You see, her counsel sees character where others miss the mark. She sees a single woman here as married with a family. You know, if you just follow technically what she's telling King Lemuel to marry, she starts talking about a married woman. And clearly, she's not saying that. She's saying, you can look at this single woman you're interested in, and you could discern if she will become this kind of a wife, this kind of a mother. He sees the telltale symptoms of godliness. She sees and understands her son and his tendencies and his weaknesses. And again, the word of God here, it emphasizes the weight of her counsel to us. It says her value here. Verse 10, an excellent wife who can find? She's rare. She's far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. She's the best partner this man can have. This woman that we're going to describe, this is the kind of a partner you would want. This is the kind of partner that I had for almost 44 years in my wife, Wendy. I can walk down this list and I can give you the grace of God working in her that just blessed my life. And she was more precious than anything else. And she did me good all those years. She has high value. And by the way, how you talk about your spouse and how you talk as a child about your mom, you need to think about this first. Because this woman that God has given to us is more precious than any jewels or riches that you could ever have. And you need to see the grace of God. We need to see the grace of God in our moms, in our wives. We need to see that God has been working through them to care for us and bless us in so many ways. And we need to, when we talk about honoring our mother and father, it's not just one day a year. It's how we carry ourselves with them. It's how we talk to them. It's how we treat them. So if we are to agree with God and what his word says, you know, this is how God wants us to view. This is what he says about a woman of worth, a woman of godly, or even the women that are desiring to do this and to live this way. So let's look at what this woman, this prospective wife would look like that she's talking about. First of all, she works hard. She's a hard worker. It says in verse 13, she seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. She's a hard worker. She's got a willing heart to it. Her attitude's good. She's like the ships of a merchant. She brings her food from afar. She's a smart shopper, by the way, there. She rises while it's still night, and she provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. She goes beyond what you would expect her to do. She considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hand, she plants a vineyard. She's a business kind of a mind, a businesswoman as well. She dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She's actually exerting energy. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. So again, much of her work is very menial. But it says she was working with willing hands. But here she takes her gifts, her time, her talents, her insights, her wisdom, and she's making the most of it. In this case, it has to be, you know, a side business. Now, I would acknowledge that there's wisdom if there's a time she can devote herself more to family or to other church things or good deeds. That's wise, too. But I think that there's an opportunity to see that this woman had desires and abilities to make means even for her household. She puts her hands to this distaff and her hands hold the spindle. Again, she's doing these mindless jobs. And especially this is a time where it was an agrarian society and a lot of the jobs were just to get by. But the focus here is on how she works and her attitude towards work. And then it says in verse 20, she opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. Again, you see this kindness, this generosity, awareness of those who are in need. Verse 21, she's not afraid of the snow, for her household, for all her household are clothed in scarlet. She makes bed coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. She's not afraid of the snow. Why? Because she's prepared. Her coverings are fine linen and purple. You know, my wife had to go on a pretty meager budget that we had, you know, for raising seven kids. And but she always made what we have look really good. She had a way of taking what we had, both in our home, in our clothing, and all those things, and really making them look as well as possible. So she has a heart of not only caring for her children, but also of clothing them as beautifully and as excellently as she can. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She cultivates leadership. The Bible talks about how a godly wife is a crown to her husband. She's an encouragement to him. She's a support to him. She's an example to him. She has faith. She has knowledge. It says, she makes linen garments and sells them. She delivers sashes to the merchant. So again, we're appropriate. She's industrious. She has a little business going on here. Little DoorDash delivery as well, you know. Verse 25, strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. You know, as I meditate on this a lot, because I really felt like this is probably a very hard to get your hands around this unless you really understand how strength, dignity, and smiling or laughing at the future is really grounded in where you are with God. If you understand your identity in Christ, if you understand that you are a child of God, if you understand that you are deeply loved by God and he cares for you and he's providing for you and he loves you and he's going to give you grace for your life and your circumstances, you can carry yourself a very different way. Strength and dignity, you know, I believe are grounded in understanding the grace of God, understanding the love of God. And that's how you can smile at the time to come. That's how you laugh at the days to come. Even though difficult things are coming, you have such a settled confidence that you are loved, that God is faithful, that he knows your situation, that he's going to provide for you, that he's sovereignly in control. When you understand those things, it's kind of like a cool movie that you already know the end, like we're going to win this one, but it's getting really bad right now. You can kind of smile at that one because you already know. You know the ending already. And this woman could see, no matter how difficult it gets, I know that God is working and he's walking with us and he's going to bring good in this situation. She's grounded in grace. She opens her mouth with wisdom and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She's wise and kind. She knows God's heart. We've talked about that. She teaches his word. And she's devoted to her family. She looks well to the ways of her household. She does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also. He praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Her devotion to her family is not only an example, but even the family knows it too. The family sees it. And I think the priorities of family devotion really, we can kind of, I think, reverse these. You know, a lot of times we talk about, you know, body, soul, and spirit, and we think about the body first, and then our emotion, our soul, and then our spirit last. But I think that in Thessalonica, There's a letter written to them. He talks about, you know, being sanctified spirit, soul, and body. I think that the priority of this godly woman is the spiritual well-being of her kids and her family, her husband, her life, herself. And then I think your soul is next, your emotions, your feelings. I think your even your mind and your body. But when I think of the devotions and the temptations in an American society today, I think that we're primarily focusing on the body, how healthy we are, and then our education, which is second. And I would appeal that, you know, for us to be more like what God is calling us to here, I think that our spiritual life is the most important thing. I think the soul is second, And then from that, our mind and our body, I think, will fall in place in those things, in those priorities. Could the worship team come with me now? Up, come on up. So we've talked about mom's correction, mom's insight, and so thirdly, mom's legacy. Mom's legacy. Verse 30 says, charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. I think this is kind of her summary warning. You know, if you want to memorize a verse, this is a good one to memorize. She's talking especially, you know, to her son in this. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain. And that's because she knows her son. She knows men. Our first desire is to look at, is she charming to me? Does she like me? Is she acting this way? And God's counsel to the son, it was like, that can be deceitful. That charmingness doesn't necessarily reveal much of the character. It just shows an outward attraction to you. Beauty is vain. Beauty is fleeting, he says. And again, I know as a man, you know, we're attracted to beauty. We are. But she wants him to, even though she knows him, you're going to be enticed by charmingness, by beauty. But I want you to know that a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. That's what you want. That's what you want. Moms, that's what you're going to have to counsel. Dads, stand with her. You know, encourage your children to understand charm's deceitful, beauty's vain. Not that there's anything wrong with beauty. Beauty's great. But a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. That's what we're trying to build in you, son. High value for that in the woman that you're considering for marriage. And obviously, godly women out there, that's what you want to continue to focus on. And then you have in her legacy a reward that's referenced. Give her the fruit of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates. You know, the fruit of my mom and my dad's life is over 105 lives who've been impacted by her devotion to God, her prayers. My mom, in her latter years, she lost her sight. And even before then, she would pray for 105 people every day. She prayed for us every day. I'm sure what I lacked in her Bible knowledge in those early years, you know, she covered all of us regularly in prayer. Her life and her devotion, her service of God once she came to know Christ was significant. And the ripple effects of her life continue down through generations now. Let her work praise her in the gates. You know, this is one of her works. It's praising her in the gates. My dad's life was changed by a believing wife who, and he came to know Christ, and he became a very devoted man in his church, working with his pastors, working with the men of the church. And so, moms, thank you. You may see the ways that you blew it, just like I do on Father's Day. My day's coming, a month or so. Every time Mary says all these good things about me, I said, no, that's not. I hardly ever did that. I hardly ever had those dates with you. I hardly ever shared with you. I hardly ever prayed with you. You're going to see the inconsistency, the weaknesses, the regrets. But I believe in that day, one of those voices that's going to praise you in that day will be Jesus Christ. And I believe he will just... He's going to cover all those things. He's paid for anything that you did that you felt like you blew it in, ways that you didn't live the way you should have, ways that you slept in, you didn't have your quiet time, you yelled at the kids. I don't know what it was. It's all those things and more, I'm sure. All those things were washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ. And he continues to wash those things away. And he's calling us to live more like him. So we don't want to be content. But he will show you. Even if it was giving a glass of water to your kids, which you did that, I'm sure, a few times. In that day, he's going to say to you, well done, well done. Well done, good and faithful servant. He's going to say that to you. You're going to hear that from God. God's going to say, well done. And what an amazing Savior we have who would invite us into this relationship with him. Only through faith in Jesus Christ can we have the riches of this grace and mercy and forgiveness. So if you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ, please talk with one of us. We would love to share with you about that. But I want you to know, ladies, the fruit of your life, the honors that you put aside so that you could be serving, the continuing influence of your faith and your wisdom, well done. Thank God for you. The big idea for our message is this: a godly mother's wisdom, love, and faith leave a legacy that could shape generations. And what I'd like to do now, I'd like to invite Mona Malson to come, and she's going to pray for you all, you women. So if you are let me get your hand here. Yep. She's going to pray for you. So if I could have the mothers, grandmothers, great-grandmothers stand, please. Could we stand? Thank you. And if you're near a mother of yours, or if you're near someone and you'd like to stand with them as we pray over them, you can stand with them now. And then after we pray, after Mona prays for you, we're going to sing a song together.